Welcome to Headlines. This is David Lichtenstein.
Here in the Yeshiva Shalmei Aleinu, this week we're going to have a fascinating program speaking about dealing with people who have alternative lifestyles. They can be gay, and any one of its many denominations, they call it LGBT. And as from the Eden, we react to it almost viscerally. So rather than having an uneducated reaction to it, I figured let's have a real educated discussion, and it's both a hashkafic discussion and a halacha. Hashkafic is, the Torah calls it a tayeva. The Torah also calls theft the tayeva. The Torah says, ki tayavas Hashem kol gvalev. Why is there such a reaction to it? And is it appropriate now that medicine, you know, psychology, which is a relatively new field, has said and proven that there are those who are genetically have a predisposition. There is 1%, the 0.5%, 2%, I don't know exactly. They're absolutely born that way. And it's doctors, the most of psychology, the vast majority will say it's irreversible by those who are at that end of the spectrum. There's clearly many people who are, you know, there's shades of gray in that spectrum, but so why do we treat them in Yiddishkeit sort of as such pariahs? And halachically, if you know somebody is gay and they're not being an advocate, they're not marching or screaming, they're not using the shul as a platform, can you give them an aliyah? Can they, if he's a kohen, can he do birchas kohanim? Right? Can he be part of a minyan, etc.? So we got the world expert on this, who's spoken about this, the esteemed Rav and big Talmud Chacham from London, Rav Chaim Rappaport, the Rav of Ilford. He's Mechaber of many Sfarim. He's also wrote a book called Homosexuality in Halacha. Fascinating. And, you know, here in this program, we believe, we try to see all sides. Everybody's welcome. You have to be, you know, prominent, as knowledgeable on that topic, and you have to respect the Shulchan Aruch as the ultimate arbiter. So we have Rabbi Yehuda Levin. I know him for many years. He's a famous anti-gay advocate. If you Google him, he comes at number one. And he has the radio program Levin at 11, very catchy, Thursday night at 6:20 in a.m. to present sort of perhaps another opinion on this. You know, last week we spoke about Reb Moshe, and I said about Tznius, and I said, you know, we here in America, we accept Reb Moshe's psak. And I got a lot of calls. What about Shabbos clocks? Reb Moshe sort of made a gzera. If you start using Shabbos clocks and technology, factories will be open on Shabbos. And I do want to differentiate. Reb Moshe in some areas is making gzeras. And I understand that people say, look, you know, the gzera, it changed, times have changed, people do use Shabbos clocks and they don't keep their factories open, and areas where he just paskined halachically, that this was how he saw the halacha, etc. And I do think that's a differentiation, and perhaps at a later show, we'll have one of his either grandchildren or some other prominent Rav try to draw that line, because clearly most people use Shabbos clocks. In fact, this week's show, Reb Moshe around 70 years ago wrote a tshuva in which he writes that, you know, there is no such a thing as a gay who does it genetically, but it's all choice. And I think, you know, it's 70 years later and a tremendous amount of research has been done. So these are areas where he's not speaking necessarily from a halachic point of view. He was speaking more from a hashkafic point of view. So there are going to be areas, clearly, where times have changed. But again, I think there's a difference between a gzeira and where he paskins. This is how he sees the halacha. Now, before we go to our program, I do want to say a word on Shavuos. Shavuos is the Yom Tov of Kabbalah Satayra. But remember, the Luchas Rishonis were broken. The Ashabrem Leinecha, he broke them. So why don't we celebrate Kabbalah Satayra on Yom Kippur when we got the Luchas that we actually kept, that remained unbroken forever? I think that's a good question. You celebrate the marriage that lasted, not necessarily the marriage that didn't last. And I have another question along the same lines. You know, what's the epitaph of Moshe? What would it say on his matseva? Well, the Torah writes a beautiful epitaph to Moshe. Moshe Reya Mehemna, Reisha Rabban Shol Yisrael. What does it call him? Leikam Navi, the last psukim of the Torah. Leikam Navi Oid Bi Yisrael. There was never another Navi in Klal Yisrael Kemoshe, as great as Moshe. Asher Yidoi Hashem Ponim El Ponim. right? Panim al panim. This is the Eben. He was the Navi, like him. And what does it end? L'chol ha-yad ha-chazaka asher esa Moshe le'enei kol Yisrael. The yad ha-chazaka that Moshe did le'enei kol Yisrael. Now, what did he do le'enei kol Yisrael? He gave the luchais le'enei kol Yisrael. He did a lot of things le'enei kol Yisrael. But Rashi brings the Gemara in Shabbos Pezayin that mentions one thing. What does it say le'enei kol Yisrael? That he broke the luchais. Shenesoi liboy lishbar aluchais le'eneiem. Like it says, v'yashabrim le'eneichem. He shattered, he cast down the luchais, and he broke them, le'enei kol Yisrael. And the Gemara says, Hiskima das HaKadosh Baruch Hu, l'dayte, the Rabbeinu Shalom, agreed with Moshe, and this incredibly dramatic. He took the luchais that were written by the hand of God, and he shattered them. And what does the Rabbeinu Shalom say to him? Yashir kechachem sheshibartem. Thank you for breaking them. This is the epitaph, the last words of Moshe. Rashi says, "Le'enei kol Yisrael," that he shattered. And this is a fun. Moshe did a lot of things. I mean, he took them out of Mitzrayim. He crossed to Yam Suf. He fed them. He brought down the man, etc. Right? And what is he remembered for? Kabbalah son. He's remembered for breaking the luchas. This is, isn't that strange? I mean, that's a funny thing to be remembered for. It's like, imagine in high school, you did well at a base battery. Somebody says, do you remember the time when you got into a big... I mean, yes, I did that, but that's not what I want to be remembered for. So, Chazal do say, why did he break the luchas? Chazal say, it's a mushel to an engaged couple, right? A betrothed. And they find out that one of them is cheating. The husbands find out the wife is cheating. Or somebody finds out that the wife is cheating. He says, you know, they really belong together. And they cheated. It was a one-time event. Quick, let's tear up the engagement. So it never happened. There was no engagement. Oh, you weren't engaged yet. Yes, I knew that guy from before, but it really... Oh, okay, so you sort of like reverse. Let's do a time machine, go back. That's what he says. So he said, let the chait be pre-engagement. And therefore, because of that, you can have a real meaningful relationship going forward. That's why he broke them. Because there were the luchas shnius, which did happen. But if he wouldn't have broken them, there never would have been a luchas shnius. So what do Chazal learn from this? That there's a concept of eis laseis v'ashem heferu teresecha. Sometimes we waive the Torah, what the Torah says, because bitula zuhi kiyuma, being mevatalit, that's actually the kiyum of Torah. Sometimes breaking the rules allows for a relationship to really become meaningful. That's for Shabro Moinechem. Now, this wasn't a one-time... Now, it says, Le'enei kol Yisrael, he did this. So it seems this is a very strong lesson that sometimes bitula zuhi kiyuma. And you know what? Halacha uses this many times in the most powerful ways. And I'm going to give you a few quick examples. Do you know that it was always usa to write down Torah Shebiksav, right? What does it say? Soibuchas hadvarim eila. What does the Gemara darshin? Dvarim shabal peh ef iatara shoyl oimrim biksav. The Gemara in Tzmura, right? You're not allowed to write down Torah Shebiksav. Torah shabal peh. Torah Shebiksav is written. Torah shabal peh can't happen. Can't be written. There would be no Bavli, Ushalmi, Sefrat, Sefri, Tesefta, Taras Kayanim, Medrash Rabbah, Medrash Tanchuma, Zayir, etc. None of this would be. What happens? Comes Bar Kochva rebellion. It's around 1900 years ago. A million Yidden are killed in Israel under Bar Kochva. That's what it says, the historians. A million. Most of the yeshivas, the yeshiva Rabbi Yochanan and Zaka, Yavne, everything's destroyed. Comes Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, just around, I'm guessing, around 1800 years ago. And what does he do? And he says, in the Gemara Darshim's this, Eis Laseis Lashem, he says, Mutav Ti'akra Torah. It's better that the Torah we be Oikira Halacha, Val Tishtakach Torah Mishrael, B'chas V'shalom. So everything we have today, when you walk into the yeshiva's library, it's your own library, art scroll, all the way back to everything, right, is only because of this Heta, that Moshe was Mechadish, Veshabram Leinecha, that Bitula Zuhi Kiyuma. We wouldn't have any Torah today. Everything, all the yeshivas were destroyed in the Bar Kochva rebellion. And there's Tilei Tilim of Halachas, because of that, for example, you're allowed to be Matzel Kisvei, you're allowed to be Matzel. If there's a Sreif, you're allowed to take out Sperm. the Gemara in Gittin, that's Daf Samach, the Machaber in Shin Lamed Aleph and Hilchos Shabbos says you're about to be matzel. The Mishneh Berurah says why? He says because it's all because Eis Lases Lashem Heifayru Tarasecha, and they gave it the same kedusha of a real safe, or almost the same kedusha as a Torah Shebiksav. And he brings the Mishneh Berurah brings Rashi because Nismayet HaLevavos, people became smaller, they were diminished. And the Torah would be Mishtaka. So we took this Yisoid of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Eis Lasei Hashem, Bitulahu Kiyuma, and because of that, you're allowed to be Matzal Kisvei HaKadosh. And I'll tell you something else. We're coming up to Shavuos. We say Baruch Hashem. Why do we say Baruch Hashem? Right? So it comes from Rus. We learn it says, Hine Boyaz Bami Beis Lechem, Vayomer LaKaisrim Hashem Imachem. Right? So the Chazal, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, says that he did it al pi Bezdin. It's Gemara in Brachas and Daf Samach Gimel. And he said, Baya said, there's so much hate among Jews. People are becoming irreligious. There's Gezel and Oishek all around. People better start using Hashem's name. Because it was until then, they would never say Baruch Hashem. Why? Because they said, it's Maitzi Shem Shemaim Levatoli, you're not allowed to. And Baya said, let's start using Hashem's name. Remember to say Baruch Hashem so that people bring God into their daily verbiage and into their lives and into their actions so that we remember not to be a Gazlan and not to be Oishek. By the way, you know, famously, Reb Chaim Brisker, because he said it's Eis Lasis Hashem, he says it's not clear from the Gemara, the Rambam doesn't bring this down, the din of Hashem Imachem, that you're allowed to say B'Shoyel B'Shem. So Reb Chaim Brisker never wrote Baruch Hashem on a letter, and he wouldn't say Baruch Hashem. He says it was only Luzmana, it wasn't forever. He says, yes, for a time, you're allowed to do something, but you can't do it forever. So just to give you an example how we keep using this halacha. And even lately, you know, it's 1,800 years after the revolt of Bar Kochba, when they destroyed all the yeshivas in Israel. 1,800 years they destroyed all the yeshivas in Europe. And when Reb Aaron Kotler opened up Lakewood and they started the Kohl movement, somebody wrote a letter to the Baal Igros Moshe, who was considered the Pesach in America, and it's in three different places in Igros Moshe. And he says, am I allowed to be paid in Kohl? The Rambam writes terrible things. He says, somebody takes money for learning. Ein lechelik leilam haba, the Rambam writes. Could you imagine? So he said, how could I? And Reb Moshe writes to him in a fabulous tshuva. Reb Moshe says, even though the halacha is usually like the Rambam, but Eis Lasei Lashem Heferu Tarasecha, and it's practically, he says, it's exceedingly difficult to both learn and work. Very true. And he said, therefore, he says, Eis Lasei Lashem Bitula Zui Kiyuma, and yes, we have to take money for learning, not like the Rambam, and he quotes the Kesef Mishnah, etc., Beis Yosef, etc. So this concept of Bitula, breaking the rules, allows, sometimes, if you want to have a long-lasting relationship, you have to break the rules and look the other way. So here's something really interesting. Okay, so I heard this story, right? So there's this a rebbe, a small, you know, a rebbe, a chassidish rav, he has a title, and he has many children, and he has one child who's different. He says, this son right away from the beginning, he just didn't learn. He just wasn't so good at learning. And he was 12 years old. For his bar mitzvah, he tells my wife, he was afraid to tell me, he says, I want a guitar. So my wife comes, she tells me, a guitar? Wo gehert gevaren in a chassidische shtub, a rebbische shtub, a guitar? So his wife said, look, he really wants it. He's not doing well in school. He's depressed. So we bought him a guitar. And he said he spent hours, he used to spend days in his room playing guitar. Meanwhile, in the rest of his life, things weren't going so well. So in yeshiva, he didn't do well. He wasn't a good student. He didn't understand well. He was more like autistic, more musical. He was thoughtful. He would ask questions. And he struggled mightily. Didn't do well with many of the friends. He didn't fit in. And he stopped going to shul, and he stopped really going to yeshiva. He says, but I didn't really pay attention. I have a lot of children. He says, then it's Tisha B'Av, and I go to Davin in the morning, and we say, Eicha Tol Chatzos, he says, Kimbu B'Shulchan Aruch, you should do it Tol Chatzos, so you should come home, and then you could sit. And I come home, Chatzos, and I'm talking to my wife in the kitchen, and my son comes in, and he goes over to the refrigerator. So my wife says to him, what are you doing? He says, I'm hungry. So my wife says to him, It's Tisha B'Av. You're 18. It's Tisha B'Av. And he looks at my wife, and then at me, and he says, I'm hungry. I'm making myself lunch. So he said, my wife started screaming, how could you make lunch? And he just opens up the door, and my wife is crying. So he says, I looked at my son, and I said, I called him, and he turned around. He said, and I said to my son, he said, I know you're angry, and I know that you're frustrated, and I know that you're sad. But I want you to promise me to remember one thing. Remember, people could be very mean. People could say really bad things. They could be very hurtful. But that doesn't mean the Torah is bad. That doesn't mean the Torah is hurtful. He said, and if you promise to remember this, I'll make you a sandwich for lunch. And he did. He said, this was many years ago. He said, today my son is a wonderful boy. He's got the anger out of his system. So what it says at the end of Shavuot, the end of Kabbalah Satira, what does it say? What's the epitaph for Moshe? He broke the luchos. Le'enei kol Yisrael. For some reason, this is the only thing where it says Le'enei kol Yisrael. He wanted something of that message. Moshe, Rei Mehemna, he was the Raya. He connected us to the Rabbeinu Shalom, and he knew that a connection that doesn't have a way to make some exceptions, to have some understanding, it's not going to last. So Le'enei kol Yisrael, Moshe does this to teach us this forever. If we want to have a lasting relationship with the Rabbeinu Shalom, or if we want to have a lasting relationship sometimes with family members, etc., sometimes we have to look the other way. So when do we celebrate Shavuos, Kabbalah Satira? Not the Luchos Shniyos, but the Luchos Rishonos, the Shivrei Luchos. If you want to have luchos that last forever, you have to be willing to break the luchos sometimes. Before we go to our guest, let's do our weekly riddle. Everybody in the world knows the famous machlokes with the Beis Halevi in Sefer Bereishis and the Chazon Ish, that's in Simen Chaf Tes of Katan Gimel. Shemeya Ka'ina. There's a halacha of Shemeya Ka'ina. If you hear the Chazan say Chazaras Hashatz and you Oina and you weren't, by saying the Amen, and by, you don't have to say Amen, by listening, it's as if you said it. Kiddush, you listened, if it's as if you said it. All these halachas. You make the bracha, halachilas matzah, if they want to, they could listen and they don't have to make their own bracha and the yaitza. So the Zemachleik is why it is. Why? What's the halachic basis and understanding of this? Is it, here are two tzadim, is it, you notice it, din and kala tara kula, shluchai shaladim kemaisai. If I send you to, you know, I want to get married to Rachel, and I send you a ring, and I say, Arei Mukadeshes li, Arei Mukadeshes li Yosef, she's Mukadeshes to the Mishaleach. Halach shluchas, you can do everything. And American law, it's the same way. You can send a lawyer, a proxy, to do a contract for you, a sale for you, a purchase. There's a concept of shlichus. But there's another way to look at it. And what is that? Is it that shlichus, by shemer ka'ayinu, no, by listening, it's a type of speech. If I listened, it's as if I said it. And this is machloikis, is it kein shluchai? Right? Which is the opinion of the Chazon Ish. And the Beis Halevi says that the actual act of listening is a type of speech. You know, sometimes when you listen, it's as if you spoke. All that person wants you to do is really listen. Sometimes it's even better than speaking. And with the Shmiya, it's like you said it yourself. So here's the problem. We're going to go back to Sfira Sayyimah. The Achrayim, and this is in Shulchan Aruch, it's Tav Pei Tes, and the Mishnah Bursam. He says that Sfira has to be kol echad la'atzma. You have to count for yourself. Why? Because it says, Usfartam lachem, she is Sfira l'kol echad v'echad. So Bishlam, according to the Chazon Ish, who holds it as a din of shlichas, so the Memeli understands, Usfartam lachem, she is Sfira l'kol echad v'echad, means that here shlichas doesn't work. There are many cases that shlichas doesn't work. So you can't send the shlichas to daven for you. right? The famous Tzaisitz in Kuf Pei Beis, I believe, who says that Shlichas, he brings the Tzaisitz Rid, that Shlichas by Mitzvah Shebegufi, you don't have. So, Sfira Lo Kalechad Vechad, you can't count it. Shlichas does not help you, count for yourself. But according to the Beis Halevi, who says that how does Shemea Koinu work? It's not like a regular, it's not B'tayra Shlichas, but what? If I listened, listening is a type of speech. So then why don't you say Shemea Koinu by Sfiris Oimer? And why does everybody, I heard, and it's as if I said it, and therefore I was right. So how does the Beis Halevi understand the opinion of all the Achronim that you don't say Shemea Koinu by Sfiris Oimer? That is this week's riddle. Now that we okay, let me just blah, blah, blah. Let's go to our wonderful guests and start our program.
We have the honor of having with us on the phone from London, Rav Chaim Rappaport, who was for many years the Rav in the United Synagogue of Ilford, an advisor to Chief Rabbi Lord Zaks. He's the head of the organization Machon Mayim Chaim. He's published many Sfarim, including one on Asiyas Kapayim. He frequently publishes in the Ur Yisrael, that the great periodical in Muncie of contemporary halacha. And he's also famously written, had the courage to write, I believe, one of the few books that addressed the topic. And the name of the books is Judaism and Homosexuality, an Authentic Orthodox View. It's an honor to have you with us, Rabbi Rappaport. Welcome.
Thank you.
So Rabbi Rappaport, let me start from a more hashkafa view, and then maybe you could go to Allah. And you feel free to take this conversation where you please. But we do a lot of kiruv in my house, and it's very common for us to have Friday night, you know, three, four, five people, many youngsters, college kids who aren't from. I think there's a holocaust going on in America called the assimilation, a spiritual holocaust. So we do that. And one of the first questions I'm always asked is, you know, how could you, as an Orthodox Jew, don't you believe in justice? And, you know, there are a number of people, whatever the percentage is, say it's 1%, a half a percent, a quarter of a percent, but there is some who have absolutely no attraction to the opposite gender. And to, you know, ascribe these people to a lives of solitude and loneliness seems to be absolutely unfair and unjust. And that is a question. And it's a philosophical question about the conscience of Yiddishkeit, about the, what you would say, the justice, the social justice of Yiddishkeit. If you were sitting at our Shabbos table and had to respond to these youngsters, well-meaning youngsters, how would you respond, Rabbi Rappaport?
I would acknowledge that this is indeed an extremely difficult question. The question really doesn't belong to the parsha of homosexuality, and I would venture to say not even to the parsha of sexuality. It relates to the most ancient question of theodicy about why the Almighty puts people in such challenging circumstances. And this is a challenge that comes as a result of the commandment in the Torah, the explicit and unequivocal commandment, forbidding homosexual congress, and joined with the God of commandment, the God of providence, who put a person in a situation whereby he has no attraction to the same gender, he only has an attraction to the opposite gender, and this means that the combination of his nature, whether it's nature or nurture, doesn't really make such a difference to me. The combination of his psychological chemistry and the commandment of the Torah puts him in this extremely formidable situation. And this is indeed a question. It's a question which is, I would acknowledge, the question as being an extremely powerful one. The only thing I would say is that we have similar questions in relation to other commandments as well. For example, at least until recently, there was a situation where a woman who ovulated early and was not able to conceive children if she was to keep the laws of Nidah. So many people rightfully felt this was an unfair situation. Here you have a woman which God created her biology, and as a result of which she can only have children she can only conceive a child at a certain time in the month. At that time in the month, she's forbidden to engage in marital intimacy. As a result of that, she can't have children. Again, a combination of a commandment and a existential circumstance which God made. Is that fair? Does that express our appreciation of what it means, an all-merciful and gracious God? One can, of course, expand it to situations where heterosexual people who, for a variety of reasons, cannot get married or cannot engage in intimacy in marriage, they're trapped in marriages in which there is no intimacy, that in all of these circumstances, we have people who Providence has placed them in a situation where they have to live celibate lives. The alternative would be to engage in premarital relationships or extramarital relationships. That is not permissible according to Jewish law, and therefore we have this question. So in essence, I actually identify with the question, but as a believing Jew, I believe that this belongs to the category of theodicy, which has been dealt with, questioned by Moshe Rabbeinu, by David HaMelech, by Shlomo HaMelech, and at the end of the day, Ein Biyadeinu LeMishalos Rishoyim V'Af LeMiyisrael HaTzadikim, as the Chofetz Chaim said, for the non-believer, there's no answer, and for the believer, there's no question, because we can't grasp the infinite wisdom of the Almighty. However, and here comes the big but, although we are not responsible to answer God and to explain why he would do this, we are responsible for our own attitudes and our own behavior. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us to behave with great sensitivity, understanding, and consideration for people who find themselves in such a plight. And there are many such people across the spectrum. We have to be humane and we have to be fair. And therefore, whatever we can do, and there's a lot we can do, to be more sensitive than we are sometimes in relation to such people, that we must be there and we must be accountable and responsible for our own behavior and our own relationships, our own attitudes towards such people. I know I'm perhaps just even a very small thing, a little anecdote. A few years ago, I was giving a shiur to some boys. They were about 16 or 17, and one of them asked me, they used to ask questions about all sorts of things that they couldn't get answers to in school. And they asked me, well, what can you tell us about the parsha of Judaism and homosexuality? So I said to them, today I'll just tell you one thing. When you go to a dinner party in Malava Malka, Shalashudas, and someone makes a joke at the expense of a homosexual individual, user makes a snide remark, makes a callous comment. So don't join in. And if you've got the courage, actually silence them. Because it could be that there is someone sitting in your midst who is actually of homosexual orientation himself. Since puberty, he has never experienced any attraction to the opposite gender. And by participating or showing appreciation for the flippant remark, you're actually stabbing the other person in the heart, because he feels that if my friend would know who I really am, then he would disassociate himself from me. He would ostracize me. That's all I told these boys, and they accepted it, and they internalized it. A few years later, one of those boys who had been in yeshiva for several several years, turned up at my door, and he said that he was actually present on that occasion, and he was considering whether there was any future for himself within the Orthodox community. And, of course, when the subject was brought up, he was very interested about what I said, what I was going to say. And when he heard what I said, this was a green light for him that he can continue within Yahadus HaKharedis, because there are Rabbonim that espouse a humane approach in relation to such issues and will always be there to stand by him. So therefore, I think that the question has to be taken away from the divine element and addressed more to the human input. And that's where there's a lot of introspection and careful research that we need to do, because I think that we don't always rise to the occasion in dealing and responding to these challenges correctly.
So, Rabbi Rappaport, I want to go off on a little bit of a tangent, but something that sort of you intimated. There are those who believe that there is no natural tendency for SSA, you know, to be homosexual, but it is a choice, and that through therapy it can be changed. After doing a lot of research on it, which, by the way, you know, until 1974 or some period around that zip code, the American Medical Association thought it was a mental disorder. It was a disease. Do you believe that it is a choice and that it can be changed through one of these, you know, psychological, psychodynamic, you know, gender, you know, some type of there are psychologists who believe they can turn somebody who has a homosexual tendency and make him just regular like everybody else. What does your research share with us, please?
Okay. Firstly, it's important to recognize that there is a spectrum from absolute heterosexuality to absolute homosexuality. But in the case of someone who is wall-to-wall gay, in other words, that he has no attraction whatsoever to women and never has had, the evidence, the research, and the quest over a period of close to 20 years now to meet with people that have changed successfully and sustained that change tells me that there is actually very little to suggest that such therapies are of any ultimate use, especially in Judaism, where the point of change would not be that a person could have a short or ephemeral experience with a member of the opposite gender. It would have to be that the person was able to get married if the change is to be really useful for him. And in order for him to get married, he would have to change almost 100%, or as I once put it to a practitioner of reparative therapy, I would only advise him to get married if you would let him marry your daughter. And therefore, since that is extremely remote, whilst I don't rule out any possibility, I have no basis on which to recommend these type of therapies. I think we know precious little about the etiology of homosexuality. Don't forget, in the rabbinic tradition and the Gemara and the Poskim and Lahavdil in secular literature, we don't find the notion of a homosexual orientation. We find heterosexual people engaging in homosexual liaisons. This was an acquired taste. It was a sideline. It was something that was done in ancient Greece. But the notion of a person who is either born with or developed an exclusive homosexual orientation is not something which we were aware of in ancient times, and it's only a relatively recent phenomenon that we actually know of such people who understand homosexuality in this way. The notion of a person who desires homosexual relationships exclusively and has no interest in a heterosexual relationship is, to the best of my knowledge, and I'm not aware of any source till this day that states otherwise, not found in classical rabbinic literature. Now, with regard to the authenticity, as it were, of the experience of the feeling, first of all, whatever you say, whether homosexuality is completely based on a genetic disposition, or it is learned through early life and acquired through early life experience, I believe that no one, or virtually no one, goes out to acquire it. It's not a choice that someone says, okay, I'd like to be homosexual. It's something which by the time a person is omer d'aldato, by the time they reach puberty or in their teens, will usually know 100% sure in which direction their psyche is drawn. And so whether it's mibeten or mileido, or whether it's through subconscious influences in one's early infant junior years, the result is the same. This is not about someone who is shavik hater of achilisura deciding to leave the norm and go for something different. It's clear that it is something which becomes innate, and in fact, we know in halacha bechlal, the klal of Levi Yodea Moras Nafshoi, that when we speak to people, and I've spoken to hundreds of people, and we hear their story, which is told clearly and unequivocally, and with often accompanied with tears and with great feeling, and there's no reason. I think it borders on cruelty to suggest that, you know, these people are making it up, and that they're actually perfectly suitable to engage in heterosexual relationships, but they're feigning crocodile tears because of some bizarre desire. This is real. This is real. We believe and we trust people. Now, the question is, can they be changed? As I said before, I haven't seen that the evidence shows that there is change. I understand the appeal that many rabbis would like to say that there can be change because they would like to have an answer to the original philosophical question that you posed, which was, why would Hashem, why would the Almighty give a person such a challenge? So if you say that reparative therapy works, and if you say that reparative therapy works for everyone, and it works quickly and affordably, then you have a simple answer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you a challenge. Barossi Yetzirah, Barossi reparative therapy tavlin. I've got a solution. So therefore, it's extremely tempting, in order to avoid the religious theological challenge, to say, well, there's a solution. But even if we say, as people like Joseph Nicolosi from North say, or other people, that some people can change, the challenge still remains. It's just a question of how many percentage. So you might say, okay, so if it's 3% of society, so 1% can change, but there's still 2 who can't. So whatever the problem, whatever the challenge was in relation to 3%, now is relevant in relation to 2%. Now, just to point out that which I was saying before about how in classical rabbinic teachings, the homosexual desire was something that a person who was indulged in as an additional acquired taste by someone who was essentially heterosexual. You can see that from the Gemara in Adorim. Because with regard to all forbidden relationships, including the Isra of Nidah, the Torah says, Ki es kol hateyev yisrael osu anshi oretz. Then there is an additional time that the Torah employs the term Tayeva in relation to Mishkav Zacha.
Tayatava.
Yeah, and the Marsha says that the Gemara in the Dorim is focusing on the fact that it's said a second time. And the Gemara says Tayatava, which the Meforshim, Rishonim, explain, means that this leads you away from heterosexual marriage and interferes with the mission of Piri of Arivia. We find this in Rishonim as well, in the Pirush of Yehuda Chassid al HaTorah, that the reason that the Torah forbade homosexual relationships, at least one of the reasons that we know that we have access to, is because it is destructive for it takes people away from it's a deterrent, something which pulls people away from pruravu. Now, so clearly we're talking about people that have the option of engaging in normal, normative heterosexual unions, but if they have a boyfriend, so rather than conceive a child, which was inevitable when they had a relationship with a wife, they could then indulge in this alternative dalliance. But today, so therefore, coming back to today the situation is different. We're talking about people who can't get married, and in my opinion, should not get married. And they are confronted with this situation. Now, if a person suggests that he's gay, of course he should go to a psychologist and he should be encouraged to explore, especially if it's in his teenage years, to make sure that he is not going through a period of confusion or a period of fluidity and change, something ephemeral. But if the person he finds that that's the way he is, usually change is not possible. So that is there to stay. And I think that we have to swallow our humble pie and say yes, we have to accept that there are people who are confronted with this challenge, and we do not have an answer.
So let me share with you a story. I believe I heard it from Rabbi Leibowitz, but I could be wrong. He said that in a shul in the Five Towns, there was a person who was openly gay. But he was otherwise, he came to shul and he davened. And then one Yom Tov at Berachas Kohanim, he went up, he was a Kohen, and he went up to to do Nesias Kapayim. And I know you wrote a sefer on Nesias Kapayim, so maybe that inspired me to remember this story. And he said, and half the Olam walked out. They said, we don't want to get a bracha of a Kohen who is gay. If you were asked this question, did they do the right, the wrong thing, or if you were the Rav, what would you advise them to do?
I think it's Mefurosh in Halacha that the Rambam says in the Nesias Kapayim in Perek Tesvav that there are only certain averos which affect the Kohen vis-a-vis Nesias Kapayim, including homicide, Shfichas Domim. But if a person is not guilty of Shfichas Domim and doesn't have any other impediment, even if he is otherwise not a fully observant Jew, then I quote you the words of the Rambam, is that Ein Oimrim La'Odom Rosha Hoisif Resha V'Himona Min HaMitzvos. That's what those are the words that the Rambam employs specifically in relation to Nesias Kapayim. We don't say to a non-observant Jew that you should, that just because you do one Avera or two Averas or many Averas, that you shouldn't do this mitzvah. And he goes on to say, and if you say Ma Toil Bechasadit, how will his bracha be effective? So the Rambam says, don't worry about that. The Almighty chose the Kohen as the medium, and he will do the mitzvah, and the blessing will be forthcoming. That's one thing. Second of all, I don't know what the case was and what type of shul it was, but in most shuls, big shuls in the United States of America, there are transgressors of aryanim of all sorts, of aryanim ben adam l'amokrim, of aryanim ben adam l'chaveroi, and there are some shuls where they only give aliyahs or allow to duchen people who are shoyim kol tayag mitzvasasei b'shleimus, or at least they're never caught doing otherwise. But in most shuls, we are not only matili espalalim of aryanim, but aryanim are allowed to participate. Whether this is because we consider them to be tinoikas shenishpu, or for other reasons, the fact remains that they are included in our services, in our tefillahs, in our davening. Now, if that's the case with a person who's Mechal Shabbos, who is considered in halacha as kegoy l'chol dvarav, if that's the case with regard to people who transgress kalis kevachamurais in areas where they are shavei k'teira, where there are permissible options, how much more so ought we to apply the same inclusivism and the same welcome when the person here is...
When Tysus calls them an oinus. When Tysus calls them an oinus.
I don't want to use the term oinus, but I mean, I didn't take exception to your citation of the Tysus, but what I want to say, when a person clearly wants to be mekayim all the mitzvahs, but in one very difficult area of his life, in one very personal and very, very critical area of his life, he finds himself challenged in something which most human beings, if we asked ourselves the question, what would we do in that person's situation? I wonder how many people would be able to say, yes, I would just be able to overcome the nisoyon, and I would remain celibate forever and for all eternity. I personally don't see any reason why such people should be penalized. Certainly more than any other people who don't keep all the halachas. Especially taking into consideration two things. One is Rabbi's Asuras, Rambam and Ilchos Tshuva, Beis Halacha Tes, and also in Shemayna Prokim, Perek Vav, says are included in Ben Adam Lamokim. That means if it's two consenting adults, there's no victim here. Whereas some of the other crimes that you were referring to, concerning which the Gemara says, "Koshin einshon shall midas yosem yonshon shall aroyas." Secondly, if you, for example, give an aliyah to someone who is married out or to someone who is a fraudulent business dealer, there's always the possibility that if there's a young man in the community and he sees that even the fraud can be a chosen Torah or a chosen Bereshis, and maybe it isn't so bad as long as you give a necessary right contribution to the right institutions. But if you give an aliyah to the individual that you were describing before, is there really a chashash that as a result of this, people who are heterosexual are going to try and become homosexual?
Rabbi Rapport, I remember years ago my father told me a story that the Ostrovs fasted for 40 years. But he was the Rav of the city, so he used to walk Shabbos, and when the storekeepers were open Shabbos, he would go in and give them Musa. So there was one storekeeper who was a shtickle mechutzef. He told the Ostrov to Rebbe, I'm a Chal Shabbos, but you're also a Chal Shabbos. So he said, why? He said, because you fast on Shabbos. So the Ostrov to laughed, and he said, it's true. But nobody's going to learn from my Baveris, and they're going to learn from yours.
All right.
So, no. Rabbi Rappaport, let me ask you a question. I want to sort of, this is a real life event, okay? So I've published on modern halacha, contemporary halacha. So I get a lot of calls, and I get a request from a boy. He's coming back from one of the largest yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael, And he very nervously leaves a message. Can I call him? And he says it's pikuach nefesh. So once you hear a call like that, you respond. So I called the boy. He says he would like to come to my home and talk. He says it's something very confidential. And so I said, okay. So he comes to my home, and he says he's come back from one of the big yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael. And he's 24 years old, or 23 or 24. And he's never had any attraction whatsoever to the opposite gender. To the point, he says, if he would see somebody from the opposite gender, unclothed, disrobed, would be the equivalent of seeing a cat. It means absolutely nothing to him. Right, like Gemara says. So he said to me that he has attraction to the same gender, right, SSA. He's been being read Shidduchim, and he says he obviously knows. He says, I could fake it, but I realize that I'm just going to be dooming a girl to a lifetime of unhappiness. He doesn't want to do that. But he says he just doesn't know how he can live a life of solitude. And he says, on the other hand, he says he doesn't see leaving Yiddishkeit as an option. He says, I love Yiddishkeit, and I love learning, and I like davening, and I love my family. And he says that the stress of it is killing him. And what type of life can he lead? What should he possibly do? And it was very emotional.
I'm sure it was, and I've been in a similar situation many times myself. I think that, first of all, I'm pleased that this boy decided that it was incorrect for him to draw a young woman into a relationship in which he wouldn't be able to give her what she deserves and what she needs. And not only that, but actually he would be drawing himself and her and any children that they may give birth to in the course into a disastrous situation, which is going to lead to a lot of heartache and when the marriage falls on the rocks eventually, a lot of pain for so many people. And I would like to use this opportunity to raise awareness and to alert people that sometimes it happens that people go to a Rav or to a therapist and they say, don't worry, you'll get married, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, and she'll make a nice chicken soup, and you'll buy her flowers, and it'll all end up being okay. Now, even if these advisors are well-meaning,
They're right for him, these advisors. They're right for him of the girl.
Yeah. And in a way of the boy as well. And even if they disclose, the girl, especially if she's a frum girl from a Bais Yaakov seminary, she doesn't necessarily understand at that stage the dynamics and the significance of all these factors. Now, when people ask me what do I do if I don't change people from homosexual to heterosexual, my answer is that I try and achieve four things. Firstly, to save the lives of homosexuals, that they shouldn't lose them to depression, to suicide, to drugs, or to temporary promiscuous relationships. Second of all, I try to save their families, that they shouldn't lose their parents, their siblings through mutual ostracization or the type of feuds that can occur. Thirdly, I try and save their community life through making sure that their erstwhile peers and yeshiva friends don't alienate them and vice versa. And finally, and most importantly, that they shouldn't lose their creator, their God, by dismissing it because they feel they have to take everything as a package deal. It's either all or nothing. There are very few people that have succeeded in living a celibate life as homosexuals, but there are some. And there are those who've left Yiddishkeit, but it has been a great clap for them, besides, and also for their families. And I very much encourage people not to see things in binary terms, but rather to accept that in life, as all of us, we all have challenges. And there are very few people across the board of orthodoxy who can say that we are able to live up to all the commandments. People make discounts for themselves sometimes on a one-off basis and more often than not on a regular basis in relation to certain mitzvahs and certain averus. The fact that that is wrong, that's true, but it would be much worse and lamentable if they were to decide that therefore we're going to throw the towel in. Only the Almighty knows at which stage a person's nisayon becomes unbearable and at which stage a person, what his, as the so-called nekuda sabchira is, where he is able to choose. I can never say to a person, I believe that this you can do or you can't do. The truth, however, is that the problem is, will the Orthodox society allow him to stay within, or will they ostracize him, disenfranchise him because of his nisyonos, and will he be given a place? You know, even for heterosexual singles, very often people feel out of place. If we're not married, we're not people. Allah has kama v'kama, someone who is so different. And I think that whilst we remain loyal 100% and committed to the teachings of the Torah, and that which is osur is osur, and that which is mutar, in the same way that we have managed to find room for so many different people who aren't able to live up to the letter of the law, for perhaps less compelling reasons than in those related to homosexuality. It is a challenge of our community to be able to find place and to find both in our hearts, in our homes, in our communities, in our shuls, so that we should be able to include also those who are challenged in this particular way, for reasons best known to Hashem. Obviously, there's always the condition that they respect the ethos of the shul or the place that they're going to, and they don't. We're not talking about people who try to use the shul as a gay lobby or to promote forbidden events. We're talking about people as people. There are so many out there, and there are rabbonim, and there are Rosh Yeshiva who have understood this and who have been extremely welcoming. How this particular young man approached you will be able to navigate his way through life, I don't know. I can easily understand his temptation to fake it and to do so much just for appearance's sake, even though he knows that that's wrong. I can also understand his temptation to completely leave. I think that he should be encouraged to walk the tightrope, because ultimately, in terms of what life has to give him and he has to give life, that is the correct approach. And if he does so, he should be viewed as a hero, as someone who has undertaken a Herculean challenge and faced it with dignity. He should be given every possible support and every possible friendship. I'm always scared, even though I've spoken about many these issues many times, but every time I daven that I shouldn't deviate wrongly, the yamin oilismil, to the right or to the left in this presentation, I can't keep quiet, because if I were to do so, it would cost people lives. Many people have been able to remain alive physically or spiritually because the issue is now able, people are able to speak about it. And many, many, many people have been saved from terrible marriages because we're now speaking about this issue. On the other hand, I know that speaking is dangerous. Rav Dvarim Leyechtel Pesha. There's always a chance of being inaccurate. So I hope and I daven that I should always be able to maintain the healthy and correct equilibrium of, on the one hand, of being loyal to all the dimensions of Torah and mitzvahs, not in any way compromising the mitzvahs and the surim of the Torah, and at the same time, which include the isurim against the isurei bia, and at the same time, not to compromise the other mitzvahs in isurim of the Torah, which are sometimes in yonim of pekuach nefoshes, and to espouse the values of v'ahavta le'echa kamecha, and to be matzil nefoshes miyisrael, both begashmias and baruchnias. It's a difficult balance, and it's one that we face with trepidation, but at the same time, we do so knowing that this is our obligation, and lo alecha hamlocha ligmer, aval iyato ben chayrin lehipotei mimeno.
Well, Rabbi Rappaport, it was an honor to have you on with us, and I applaud you for having the courage to address this very sensitive situation. And like I once heard Shlomo Kalbach said, he said, everybody wants to be the Rebbe of the Sheni Eden. There's not a lot of people who have the courage to be the Rebbe of those who suffer and those who struggle and those who you don't necessarily get a lot of covet from. And I think, like you said, you've saved many lives, and you're an inspiration of rabbinical courage. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you very much. Yashar Koach.
We have on the phone with us Rabbi Yehuda Levin from New York City, and I've known him for many years. Rabbi Yehuda has been one of the strongest advocates against gay rights, etc., and he's been a Talmud. He was close to Rabbi Avigdor Miller and many other Gedolim. He also has a show on 6:20 a.m. on Thursday evening at 11 p.m. It's called Levin at 11. You can't forget that. Very catchy name. So welcome, Rabbi Yehuda.
Thank you so much. I'm a pleasure to be with you, Rabbi David.
So, Rabbi Levin, what would you say to the following story? A boy calls, he leaves a message, and he says he wants to speak to me, and he about a personal thing that he's not comfortable speaking about, but he feels that since he's read some of my books, or he feels like he would have an ear, a sympathetic ear. So I don't have a lot of time in my life. So I said the only two times, usually it's only Sunday that I have any time at all. So I made up an appointment. He came over, and he said, let's take a walk. So I walk with him. He says he came back from a big yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael a little while ago, and he has zero attraction to the opposite gender. He said, since he's a child, and I realized he actually told me when he left the message that it was pikuach nefesh. That's why I agreed to. And he said he has zero attraction to the opposite gender. And he's been to a psychologist, and the guy said, look, you know, what could I tell you? This is how you're wired. And he said, to the point, he said that if he sees a member of the opposite gender totally without, disrobed, it's like looking at a cat walking in the street. It's nothing to him. But he does have a strong attraction. His attraction is to the same gender. So he said, you know, I said, you're not thinking of dating. He says, no. He says, I know enough to know that it would be a big avla to the girl. But he says, I'm marooned to a life of just loneliness and celibacy. And he said, I don't know, understand to it, hashkafically, how to deal with it, on a practical level, how to deal with it emotionally. And he said, could you help me deal with this? How would you respond to somebody like this?
I'm not God. I didn't create people with cancer. I didn't create people with all kinds of impediments. I didn't create people who want underage children. I didn't create people, like the Gemara speaks about, the fellow who wanted to adulterize somebody, and there's a discussion in the Gemara if he's allowed to pierce through the window. So, right? And he should just be able to look at the lady, because the doctors say if not, he's going to get sick, he's going to die, whatever it is. So first of all, I would show some humility, and I wouldn't try to put myself emotionally just and say the quick fix stuff or anything like that. I would tell him, Tzadik Zizkait, you're a Ben Taira. Look at what that Gemara says. What does that Gemara mean to us? That if a guy says, I'm going to die, and the doctor says he's going to die, if he doesn't see a penuya walking in front of his window, we say he should drop dead, and we don't go along with him.
Okay, so when we just Googled you right before we started, and it says gay people are the cause for earthquakes.
Okay, well, let's respond. Let's not waste another minute on this. I'll tell you the story.
Yeah, you're talking about the gays who advocate for that we should have gay rights and make a whole taram. That's what you mean.
No. Wait a second. Slow. We don't even have to get into the advocates. Listen carefully. In Haiti, there was an earthquake that caused 300,000 people or something like that to die within the last 10 years. On the
right.
Christian stations, they're still raising money for the impoverished Haitians, legitimately.
Right.
Haiti
right.
is attached. It's attached to the Dominican Republic. It's one island.
Correct.
It's fascinating statistics that the United Nations published that for several hundreds of years, natural disasters to Haiti were tenfold as severe than to the Dominican Republic, which is in the same island mass. It's Loyuma Kiyasupa. Elamai, some Catholic group, came up on the internet, and I found the site, and they said, you know the difference? The difference is that the United Nations tells us that Kimat in our hemisphere and maybe in the world, the biggest per capita incidence of homosexual practice is in Haiti, not in the Dominican Republic, that's much less. So guess what? We see a kiyum of the sixth perik of the Yerushalmi and Brachas that says, I think on the posik, maybe I'm misquoting the posik, Vatiret Ha'aretz Vatigash, the Gemara gives several reasons, the Yerushalmi, for earthquakes, and it says like this, let me share the lashon with you. Ata zizasto et ha'ever b'mokim sheloi shelcho ani azazeya es ha'aretz. I don't waive consecutive translation. Everybody should understand. You have shaken your male member in a place it doesn't belong. I will shake the world. Now ask me your question again about that headline, please. Ask me the questions of it.
So, Rabbi Levin, what you're suggesting is that when bad things happen in the world, right, we could go around and look for Gemaras that explain it. Is that fair to say?
So for example,
Rabbi Levin, when you have an accident, Rabbi Yehuda, if you have an Erlicha person who had an accident and something terrible happened to him, I'll serve you six Gemaras that explain why bad things happen to people. Ein misa b'li chait. I could start rattling off. So we should say, this person, he looks like a very Erlicha person, but we'll find in the Gemara reasons that maybe the terrible things are happening in his family that we don't know, and that's why these bad things happen. So if you advocate that, that's fine. I just want to know if you do it consistently across the board in the Frumma community as well. I personally don't think that we rise to the level of a Navi to be able to say why things happen in the world. But there are people who feel that they could take tragedies and give titles onto them. Like, you know, your wife didn't do this bitznias, your husband didn't do this, they didn't cut the baihud in, whatever. Maybe it's fine. I'm just want to point out there's. So, but let me ask you another question. The Gemara gives 10 different reasons. But I want to respond to your other point first. The Gemara gives 10 different reasons why bad things happen. Like, for example, because you didn't get up for Kriya Shema on time. Do you ever wonder that maybe it didn't because you didn't get up for Kriya Shema by time? Or the Gemara says because Dayanim passed Be'adin. You have one Gemara. I'll rattle off 10 Gemaras. I know a lot of Gemaras. Why Churban Bala Olam? So, because Talmidim don't pay attention. Have you maybe thought of the other options before you decided that it's the Gemara of Mishkevei Zachar by Amalek? But I'll tell you what the problem is, okay? I think that somebody who takes a stand against gay advocacy, against, transgender, I say that people certainly have a right to take such positions. But what I just raise my eyebrows is when somebody says, when something bad happened, is I'll find the Gemara why that happened. And like that you said happened in Haiti, and there are other quotes from you online too. I just say that I'm too far to really understand, because you have one Gemara, I'll give you four other Gemaras why other things happen. And I don't think that I have the arrogance to say why the Rabbeinu Shlomo, I don't know why the Holocaust happened, and I don't know why people die of cancer, and I don't know why do you have children that are born autistic, and do I have a whole bunch of Gemaras that I could roll out? Yes. And I don't think not me, and I don't think any Gadol in the world, it was never accepted by Unzer Gedolim to say, why did the Holocaust happen? Because so-and-so did this. Why? I don't think we have the ability to do that. I mean, if you do it, I'm just remarking on it, nor am I even criticizing it. I'm saying it's an unusual kayach. Let me move to, we belabor this. You, for example, one of the things you say is that they should use chemical... gaze with chemicals. That's when you it lights up when you're doing. Can you give us a little bit of color on that?
I'll explain it to you. Very good. The word you're searching for, which I didn't use, they used it. They educated me. It's called chemical castration. Let me explain it to you. There's a fellow. He's very proud. So I'm not saying any lashon hara. His name is Levin. He's a Lubavitcher. He's now in his high 20s. When he was 13 or 14 or somewhere around then, he was molested by his cousin, who also has a prominent family name in Klal Yisrael. And it should be able to be mefarsamit because it's public knowledge, but I'm not going to be mefarsamit. And because of that, the statistic is that 30 to 35% of kids who become molested develop an affinity for homosexuality. This is not Yehuda Levin's statistic. This is an accepted statistic. He became a passionate Mishkav Zohar. He co-founded with a great nephew of Rav Yeruchim Levavitz, the Mashkiach, he co-founded an organization called Jewish Queer Youth, and he's an absolute advocate. He went to Naomi Maurer, whose father, Rav Shalom Klass, was Eish Lahava against the homosexual agenda, the militant homosexual agenda, and he tells Naomi Klass, do you know that kids are committing suicide, including Jewish kids, and he does a whole sob story, and therefore you people are responsible. So she says, oh, Yvay, what should I do? I mean, what should I do? He says, I want to write an article in the Jewish press about bullying and the dangers and everything else with the Mishkav Zohar, the whole business. In other words, a puff piece for the whole homosexual agenda to put it in the Orthodox newspaper. She says, okay. She says, okay, and he writes this disgusting piece where he plays with every aspect of political. It's very clever in the way they present, you understand. So I call up Jason Mose, who was until recently for 20-some-odd years the editor, and Jason says, I've been waiting for your call, Levin. I knew you were going to want to put in an article, but Naomi said you're not allowed to put in an article response. You know, like Rush Limbaugh fights with my hands tied behind my back, you know. So, okay, so what can I do? So he says, if you put in a letter up to 450 words, I will edit it and we'll put in the letter. I worked out a letter and I wrote like this. If a person has cancer, a child, and the parents take him to one doctor, two doctors, three doctors, do the parents say, ad kan, we stop? Or as long as there's life, we try, and if we can't do it with conventional, we try alternative because we care. I said, listen here, Mr. Levin, you wrote an article. And I quoted the Gemara that I told you about looking into the window. You see how stark the Chazal are. But he took that out, Jason Mose, because he's not a Talmud Chacham, and he doesn't understand the ramifications. But I wrote this, and he put it in. I said, listen here. If in Sweden, it's a very liberal country, they have a child molester in prison. He has a 10-year sentence. Now it comes time to take him out. And we know the recidivism rate on child molestation is stratospheric because the taiva is there, kamat la'olam. Thus, Tutman, society has a problem. You know what they do in liberal Sweden, I wrote. In liberal Sweden, they say like this. You could take the equivalent of what used to be called in the 50s saltpeter that diminishes the libido and the ability to fornicate. And if you do that every week or whatever it is, and you check in with the parole officer, you can free to go. If you refuse, you got to stay in prison because we got to protect society. So I said, Herzog Hein, you make a David, now I'm turning around David Lichtenstein. What do you want from Steve Ashkenazi? The woman is like a rock. I'll tell you what I want. God gave you this nisoyon. I don't know why he gave it to you. I said publicly on radio on Alan Combs' program, when I was debating this, there for the grace of God, he could have made me want underage girls, underage boys. He could have done everything. So I'm not making light of it. What I'm saying is practically, as a frumi yid, you go, if you have to, and you have these tithes, instead of indulging yourself, take the saltpeter. So that's what I wrote.
Okay,
do
so
that.
Can I ask you, Rabbi Huda, let me ask you a question. It's an interesting debate. Would you say that somebody who has a big tithe of Lashon Hara should have his tongue cut out?
I don't know.
I'm asking you. In other words, you're selling forth a thing.
I'm not,
if a guy is a Baal Taiva, you're saying a Baal Taiva, and he could medically reduce his ability to have Averis, right? You're saying.
Let me tell you an answer. You and I both know the Medrash with what was his name? Masya ben Mecharsha. I forget his name. Remember the Maisa?
Masya ben Mecharsha, what?
You don't remember the Maisa?
You have to start, and I'll tell you.
Sutton came. The Sutton told God, "Oh, he's a big man." God said, "He's a big man." He says, "I'll tell you what. He created himself the most beautiful person that was ever the woman," and he comes into the room. So he turns his head. He turns his head, and he keeps on dancing around him. It's Chazal. It's a Medrash. So he tells his friend, his Talmud, to take a sword and stick it into the fire. He sticks it into his eyes, and he knocks out his eyes. And it says the Sutton was Nizdazeya, and they wouldn't cure. He wouldn't allow that the Malach should cure his eyes until he was promised he wouldn't have the tithe again. Now, I'm not advocating this cure there, not on Lashon Hara, not on anything, but it's interesting that you said this because the Chazal telling us this Medrash is for a reason. I am only smart in one area, I told you. You're much smarter than me in every other area of life. I don't have any money. I'm not smart in business. I don't have any secular education. I don't have anything. I have one thing. I'm an automaton that was programmed by Rav Avigdor Miller, the Kashuv Rav, Rav Moshe Halberstam, 40 years debating this on TV, radio, the Goyim, this and that. And in this thing, I feel very secure what I'm saying. And all of your exaggerated questions, they're not applicable, David. Why don't you come over to the right side of things and spend some of your abilities and
because,
your energy?
Rabbi Huda, I'm just pointing out that the concept of chemical castration, which, by the way, I read in Gera they do that too for boys who think are over chattis urim. There was a whole article. I think that it's a chiddush because then we would start cutting the hands off of people who are multiple ganavim who get shlishi. Besides not giving them shlishi, we should cut their hands off. We should talk the tongues off of Baalei Lashon Hara. We should cut the feet off and the fingers off of boys who access pornography. So I'm just pointing out that it's, Rabbi Levin, let me ask you, let me go on a different point. If somebody is gay and they can't halsachain, he says, look, I just can't, and he has a relationship with another guy, right?
Oh, now the rubber is hitting the asphalt.
Right?
Go ahead.
So my question to you is, you have a shul, Mavakshe Hashem. Would you allow him to daven in your shul? He does a bit sinner. He doesn't tell anybody. He's not a gay advocate. He's not marching. He's not going in the gay day parade. He's not voting. He's quietly. He's nichshol in this oven. He can't be like Yosef Atzadik, etc. Would you let him daven in your shul?
I'll tell you. I'm not sure if you have your own minion or not, but let me turn the table and ask you the following question. If you know that there's a guy in your shul, you're the Rav, and you know that he is cuckolding his friend and he's having an ervadika arayasdika znus with an ashes ish, you tell me what you'll do.
Okay, so I would tell you this. According to the Shulchan Aruch, he's allowed.
Okay.
That's the simple answer. Would I feel good about it? I think that when somebody is hurting somebody else, it's been Adam L'Chaverei, it's not necessarily in our place to be moichel for the other person. When something has been adam lamakim, it's a different position. So if you asked me lahalacha what it is, I would say he's a ladu. Whether you would say, would I feel different? I would feel different about somebody who's hurting somebody, ben adam lachavere. If I knew I had a guy who was beating up his wife and kids, I'd have an issue with it. And somebody's doing ben adam lamakim, there's a rabbi nishtalam on the world. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
there's an aid, and there's a din, and there's a dayan. That's what I would say.
Here's my answer. I hear what you're saying. Here's my answer. If I know that the guy is having an adulterous relationship with somebody else's Jewish wife, then I feel that if I know it, it's already not the Vorm Shabbat Sinner. And if I know it and he wants to come in and march in, it's a good, speaking about Tayeva, it could be that his tefillahs are tayeva. I don't know. It's gan shaykh, but it's a chuch of a tulula. And by me accommodating him, I might have a problem.
Rabbi Levin, let me ask you a question. Do you think among from the Jews, right, do you see that, you know, white-collar crime is more prevalent than this issue? I would think so, right? White-collar crime, gneva, et cetera, like this, right? But yet in shuls, they would give somebody with a white-collar criminal, right?
Yeah.
They would give him shlishi or shishi, whatever the thing may be, whereas somebody who is gay and has an assayin, and yet you would say that I have a bigger problem with him than with the ganif, with the goslin, with the guy who's constantly being mechal shem shemayim.
David,
do you see anything wrong with that or no?
The basis of bein adam lechaveray is tied inextricably in bein adam lemakom. And what governs bein adam lechaveray, David, get this,
yeah.
I'm saying this, maybe I'm wrong, is bein adam lemakom. And what's my raya? Yahavta l'reacha kamoicha is contextualized by the end of the pasuk Ani Hashem. The only way to get to Hashem is through bein adam lemakom, but it's just like kavodes avicha and Shabbos. It's all within the context. We could be kavodes avicha, but if he tells us to be mechal Shabbos, we're not. And our bein adam lemakom, our sensitivities, because the Gemara says somebody who's merachim when he should be not merachim.
Kol hamerachim. You're displacing kol. Kol hamerachim al achzorim soifil achzor al rachmadim. That's the way you're mixing. Whatever. Yes.
It ties in with that Rambam. And your overemphasis on the sensitivities of people and your moral equations when we're talking about Zdus, which brings down Klal Yisrael, it's the hepech of Kedoshim to you, this whole movement, and if the Torah affects us in anything else,
but
even...
We're not talking about the movement, we're talking about individuals. I'm not talking about movements, I'm talking about individuals. I'm talking about if you had in your shul somebody you know who was Betzina, he had a thing, right? We're not talking about movements, we're not talking about earthquakes, we're talking about how would you deal with somebody like this? Would you deal with empathy? And I don't know if I could live a life of celibacy. And your attitude is that Ben Adam Lamakim starts with Ben Adam Lachaveri, starts with Ben Adam Lamakim, so Kanoim Paikim Pai, because that's
bad. But the point is, I was on the Alan Combs radio program, and a guy called me up, and I said, Barabim, there for the grace of God, what if I had desires for underage girls? What if I had a desire for Asus? What if I had the challenges? I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm telling you, Yehudalem is accused of a lot of things. I'm not a lawyer. I'm very transparent. I'm not prevaricating. I'm telling you, I do not hate anybody who goes through the tithes and succumbs. What I do absolutely loathe is when you want to march about it, you want to elevate it, you want to...
We agree on that. We agree. I agree with you.
Well, therefore, I am sympathetic to the individual.
So good. Sir Rabbi Yehuda, so then in closing, would it be fair to say, okay, let's tell me then if I say that we would agree, right, that first of all, somebody who is in that 1 or 2%, whatever the number may be, who is, you know, on the spectrum where he really has no attraction, right? So it's not a choice. So first of all, he's an oinus. He didn't want to be created that way. He would love to be created normal. If he's a Shomeret, you call him Yosef, you call him a Tzaddik. I certainly agree with that. If he's Nichshel, right, you say you have empathy for him. And you say, if I were born that way, who knows if I could live a celibate life. And your main opposition is to the people who, so quote-unquote, gay pride and turn it into a something to be proud of. And you say it's nothing more to be proud of than any, and legislation, it's nothing more to be proud of than any other. It's an unfortunate, we don't understand why Kaveh Yochel does this, but to transgender, to make this a cause and a mission and a cause célèbre is something that you're opposed to. Is that what you're saying?
Right, and to push it in the school.
And I think Rabbi Levin, at the end, I think we agree on 90%.
No, the only
thing I don't agree is labeling why terrible things happen to people. I don't think that's Biodeinu.
Okay,
Rabbi Yehuda, it's wonderful talking to you, and certainly you should continue. You know, those who are like Lahashmid or Laharig and they're screaming pro, it's terrible. It's mamish hepech hatayra, and on that area, certainly we agree. So thank you very much for your time.
All the best, Tzaddik Kolter.
And this is the answers to last week's halacha riddle. We had many, many responses, probably more than 100, and we've chosen sort of like a raffle of those who we believe got the correct responses.
Hello, David. Regarding the riddle last week about Jerusalem, why we're allowed to count even with the bracha being a shmasha, why is it different than shofar, lulav, and megillah? So Lama says that we find by erev, don't make it an erev chaseris, it's the allowment to be a shmasha, and the bi'alach and Rishon Chalav brings from the Magen Avraham. They can even make a bracha, same thing here with Tavshilin. So the shail is, okay, to do it, Tzavon Lahakal, but Tzavon Brachas Lahakal, so why are you allowed to make a bracha? So he says that since Erev is a little bit more cow, we find the Kanas Chachaman, so Hagufa Chazal said, they Nasekil Vada Yoim. So Chazal, on the second, they said, they put in that since talk to Rabbi Mahakal, they were mistaken that you're also allowed to make an Irvin HaShemash, except you have the Chumen, which is more Chomer. And the Mela, since you're allowed to do it, if the Torah is Vadai, and it's Kiyoim Vadai, and if we can make a bracha. So maybe we'll say, Shir Sa'imer, it's going this to Rabbanan, to Zon Zechel HaMikdash, at HaKondra Rabbanan, so we have this Kula, that you're allowed to do it Ben HaShemash as well. Hashem came to other mitzvahs that you mentioned, even if the mitzvah is the Rabbanan, but they're coming from a Chiv Deraisa, maybe it's Yom Tov Sheni, but it's Shofar or Lulav, which are the Etzem, has to be by Yom Deraisa, Tov Deraisa L'chama, so Kain Deraisa Tikkun, Chazal says, you have to do it Tadah Yom, and even if you do it after, but you can't make a bracha. Even Megillah, we see the Rik Kabbalah, maybe Megillah, there was more Chamer, even the Night Megillah, Kain B'yayim, and he's another pasuk, and he's Lila, so therefore Chazal didn't want to be Mako, or at least to make a bracha. Shein Kain, Tzvi Saimer, which is more Kali, let you make a bracha. Hold up.